That, that's true.
Amen.
Faithful is he that calleth me,
yes,
who will also move. Take your Bible tonight. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We'll start there tonight. We'll go through our study again tonight about some things about heaven tonight. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Thank you, young folks, for your singing tonight, ministering to us through music and singing. We'll hear some more down on the other side in heaven, and it'll all be about the Lamb of God. And we'll be there because he held us fast. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Are you aware that over 8 million Americans have claimed to have had a what is called an clinically, it's called an NDE, which is a near-death experience. In 2004, my partner here, actually, I think between Livingston and Woodville, there was a Baptist preacher that had a wreck on the bridges there, between there and Woodville, and he was pronounced dead on the scene. And you may have read this book, 90 Minutes in Heaven. 90 Minutes in Heaven. In 2010, there was a child who experienced something during surgery, and he had a book written and a movie made called Heaven Is For Real. Any of y'all heard any of these things? Okay. There was a Duke trained neurosurgeon wrote a book called Proof of Heaven in 2012. His experience as a neurosurgeon convinced him that the consciousness of man exists somehow outside his body. So he was interviewed by Newsweek and commented on the reality of the soul of man exists somewhere after death. In 1975, CNN interviewed a gentleman by the name of Raymond Moody. He wrote Life After Life in 2013. He said, I've been to various continents around the world, and he said similar experiences of people experiencing some kind of a light after death, and they felt love and compassion. He said that was the common denominator of all of these, what they referred to as NDEs, near-death experiences. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. Here you're going to have one of the strangest recordings in the Bible. By the way, there are some strange recordings in your Bible of some things. This is one of the strangest in your New Testament, especially. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He said, it is not expedient to me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, what is he going to say in these next few verses? They're just plain out strange. And he is honest and transparent about it. He said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. So what is he saying there? Well, he said, I'm not exactly sure what happened. He said, such an one called up to the, what? Third heaven. Do you believe your Bible? Even some stuff that's a little weird, a little strange, that you don't have all the answers to? I do. I believe it. And verse 3 says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. How about that? He's calling paradise synonymous with the location of the third heaven. You know where paradise used to be, right? It used to be in the Garden of Eden. Then, when the Lord Jesus was on the cross, and the thief reached out to him and asked him to have mercy on him and remember him, he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." At that time, we believe biblically. I wouldn't argue with you about it. I mean, it's not worth arguing over. The paradise was in the heart of the earth, called the bosom of Abraham, where there was a great gulf fixed between paradise and hell. And when Jesus arose from the dead, the Bible says he led captivity captive and ascended into heaven, which gives us, again, remember I told you, we kind of get glimpses of this subject of heaven. And it appears that those who were in the heart of the earth were taken with Christ, and paradise was taken to the third heaven. So that now when a person dies and goes to be with the Lord, I believe that's where they go, is to paradise. That word paradise, by the way, is a word that was used back in that day in Greek, in Roman times, when a king had his castle and his palace, they would always be outside of that, a place that was absolutely beautiful, like a garden, that they would wait to actually be introduced to the king, but they would be there taken care of and finding great comfort. Now, I don't know how much of that would relate to what's going to happen to us, because the Bible doesn't make it very clear about some of those things. I don't know what it's going to be like exactly at the moment of my death, but I do know which direction that I'm going. That I want to know. Amen? And when I get to paradise, I think that our loved ones are being comforted. I think that there is a consciousness about them, able to have conversations. I don't know all of that. I don't know how much it is limited. I don't know. But I do know here that Paul said that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. Now, I gave you these illustrations of these near-death experiences. Most of them wind up writing books or making movies, ultimately making money. And when the Apostle Paul had it, he was hesitant to tell it. And he said, "I couldn't even talk about it. I couldn't tell you what I've seen." Now, when I've read some of the books, especially the pastor, the Baptist preacher, you know, some of the things that he said, there was nothing that he said that was unscriptural and unbiblical of what he saw and what he felt that we know about concerning heaven. But I never put my trust and my faith that a person's experience, okay, that's outside of the Word of God. Meaning here, this man had the greatest experience. And yet the Lord, he said this, he said in verse number 4, he heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for a man to utter. It's as if you could go there, but you couldn't talk about it. You couldn't tell about it. And only John was able to look into that place and to be able to write down a few things that give us more light about what it's like on the other side. And of course, you know, with this great and wonderful experience came with it the thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. Some of these charismatics, they walk around and strut around like peacocks. And they talk about their visions and their experiences with God in heaven. And I have absolutely no confidence whatsoever in what these guys have to say in their experiences. However, with all that set aside, I believe what the Apostle Paul wrote. I believe he had that experience. I believe he saw some things. I believe that he is confirming to us that there is another world. At the moment of our death, at the moment of our crossing over. And remember, when you go unconscious, if they can't find a heartbeat, they can't find a pulse, that doesn't mean your soul has left your body yet. That is clinically dead. It doesn't mean biblically dead. Biblically dead is when your soul departs from your body. That's true death. And so there have been some times that my dad wore my frame with a belt, and I thought that was a near-death experience at one time. There are some people who've had some very serious experiences, no doubt, and things that they, astral projection is one of the things that they talk about. And there's some weird things that are in the spirit world that God says, I want you to leave that alone. I want you to stay away from that for a reason. So I want you to see, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 3 now, if you would, please. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians 3. And verse number 16. I do know the Apostle Paul experienced some things for the Lord, and I can understand a little bit more of why he was longing to go back. In Philippians 1, he made this statement. I told you to go to chapter 3, but let's start over in chapter number 1. Look what he said here. He said in verse number 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is what?
Gain.
He said, but if I live in the flesh, that is the food of my labor, and yet I shall choose what I want not, for I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to what? Depart. I think that I could say that too if I had seen what he had seen. Okay? Now, I'm saved, and he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, he says, which is far better. Look over in chapter 3, please, and look at this. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 16, this is important to put it in its context. He said, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, that promotes the unity of the church. We believe the same thing, we walk by the same rules. And verse 17 says, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Influence matters. Who your heroes are matter. Who, when I say heroes, those who influence you and impact you in your decisions, they matter. Verse 18, he said, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. So whatever this is that he is engaged in his writing here, it is causing him an emotional experience of actually breaking down and crying about this. He said, I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Who? Who's this? Whose end is destruction? Whose God is their belly? Whose glory is in their shame? Who mind earthly things? These are people who are interested only in their pleasure, their pride, their possessions, and the now, the temporary, the earthly things. He said, they actually are enemies of the cross. Verse number 20 says, for our conversation, this is interesting, our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in order for us to be able one day to eventually live there forever in our glorified state, we're going to have a brand new body. The Bible says in verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I think you read that in 1 John chapter 3 just a few weeks ago, Brother Lewis. Of how that the love of God, how, what manner of love is this? How that we, he says that one day, he says, we are now sons of God and one day we shall see him. He said, one day we shall be like him. And the Bible says, fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. So heaven's going to be a very, very interesting place. Isaiah looked up into it. God opened the heavens and allowed him to peek into it. And he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And he saw these creatures. I think heaven is a revealing place. It's going to reveal to us some things about God, how holy he truly is, but also he likes some really strange creatures compared to what we have down here. Now remember, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made all the creatures that we see. But there's some creatures in heaven we have not seen. These angelic looking beings. And some of these creatures that are full of eyeballs. Now that just doesn't sound attractive to me. But in my glorified body, I may look at it and say, wow, man, that's beautiful. I want you to turn over to Revelation chapter number 21. I mentioned something this morning about heaven out of the book of Revelation. And I want to show you some things tonight, just a few things. Give you just a little bit of your time. You came here to hear the good word of God. And that's what we're looking at, is the good word of God. It's a revealing place. And as I read through the book of Revelation and I study some things about some of the things that men have seen in the Bible that God reveals about himself, I know that God likes brightness, that he likes light. And in him is no darkness at all. Remember in the book of Genesis that he spoke light in the darkness. But he is high and holy, and God is light, and he likes the rainbow. Created the rainbow, and he liked it so much that he put it over his throne. Or maybe he took it, it was already there, and maybe he said, I'm going to put this also over the earth. How about that? But he likes the rainbow. And not because of what the crowd today likes about the rainbow. I promise you that. Whether you like it or not, these are things that are true in heaven that are mentioned in the book of Revelation that God likes. He likes different colors. God likes the number 12. And that city has got so many 12s in it. It's unreal. 12 foundations and 12 gates. And 12 tribes of Israel have their names on it. And 12 of the apostles' names are written on it. And there are angels there, and cherubims and seraphims. These different kinds of creatures that are there. The other, something else I noticed about the Lord, he likes the color gold. It's not the kind of gold that's down here. It's purified gold, real pure gold, almost crystal clear, so pure. And he likes white. White robes. White horses. I remember we read this morning, unfortunately, there'll be no dogs in heaven. As I mentioned to you before, I told Charlie where he's going. Well, he's going to the ground. You understand? See, y'all got bad thoughts right there. He's going to the ground. But do you understand that there are some people who get highly, highly offended? You tell them their dog is not going to be in heaven with them. I'm serious. Some of our men have had some conflict with some of their family members because somebody asked about, some of their in-laws asked, what about their dog? And listen, I love dogs. I really do. I love Charlie. I don't tell him that. But he's a blessing most of the time. And he loves me. I know that because he uses me. But I know that he does not compare to a human soul. A child, a man, or a woman. You understand? Jesus Christ died for men and women. People get highly upset when you tell them that their dog may not be, will not be in heaven. No dogs allowed, the Bible says. Horses, God likes horses. He likes white horses, according to the book of Revelation. Various creatures. He likes the river. He likes trees. He likes the crystal sea, like under glass. He likes books. There are books in heaven. He said, well, I don't like books. Well, I'm just telling you, maybe you ought to start liking them, because God likes books. He likes robes. He likes singing. He likes worship. And actually, he's got an army. Armies, plural. The Bible calls him a man of war. God is a God of war. And he uses war on the planet to determine the destiny of nations, which eventually determines the destiny of souls of men. He revealed to Daniel that it is God who raises up leaders and sets them down. He even pulled back the curtains in heaven and showed Daniel the future of four different leaders that would come upon the earth, and eventually the one that would come at the end of time, like pre-written history, called prophecy. I serve an amazing God. But don't you look at Revelation 21, verse number 4. You may think this is a strange one, but I think you'll get a hold of it by the time we're through with it. It's a revealing place, but it's also a rejoicing place. And I know you understand when I say rejoicing. We will worship the Lord. It will be a place full of joy. There'll be some things that will not be there. I mentioned them this morning. God will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And he said there'll be no sorrow, no crying. So there's going to be some rejoicing because of some things that are absent in this place. Some of the pain that is gone and the past that is gone. What an awesome. You know, the past can haunt people. Regrets are horrible things. You lay down at night and sometimes you wish you could start back over 20 years ago or 30 years ago, but you can't. He says the former things are passed away. So you're looking at pain and sorrow and crying. He said these things are gone. And you will rejoice that these things are gone because of the absence of these things. But can I say, not only, Brother Lorne, from the absence of pain, but also, believe this or not, that you will rejoice over the absence of certain people. You see, God tells me not to be bitter at people. God tells me not to exercise vengeance upon people who hurt people that I love and care for. And so God says, I'll take care of that. And so you'll find here in the book of Revelation, people actually saying hallelujah to God for getting even with some people who have dealt out. You see, now there are people that are very evil and they have chosen to be evil and they are very cruel and violent. And they really, truly are. And God is going to exercise vengeance. Let me show you a couple of things here. Now don't tell me you've never felt it. You didn't do anything about it, but don't tell me you haven't felt it. Look at Revelation chapter number 6. By the way, Hollywood understands this. Most movies are going to have some innocent person being treated unjustly, whether it be a man or women and their children. Violence takes place. And here comes a man that says, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to pay them back for what they did. And it sells millions. You know what the storyline is? It never changes. It just changes faces. And we're saying, man, get them. Man, get them. Man, get them. Revelation chapter 6. Look at this in verse number 9. Now, you talk about a strange passage of Scripture. Look at this. Verse number 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. How about that? Now, not only that, but they're fixing to talk. They're not in some soul sleep. There's a consciousness about them. One of the things that really, really gets my interest going is that they also are watching. And they're aware of what's going on earth. What he says, verse 10, they cry with a loud voice, Lord, trying to get his attention. How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. Now, boy, that's a strange verse of Scripture, isn't it? That'll knock a hole in some of your theology in philosophy. Verse 11. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. That's an interesting statement. Look over in chapter number 19. Look in verse number 1. Revelation 19, verse number 1. God is going to judge Babylon. There are various views of what this whore city is and what it represents. It has a lot of similarities to the Roman Catholic Church, I'll be honest with you. But in Revelation 19, verse number 1, look at this. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God, for true and righteous are His judgments. What are they shouting about? For He hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 beasts and elders and the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia, Lord, You got them. Lord, You got them. Lord, I'm excited about it. Praise God and the Lamb forever. And verse 5, and the voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all your servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. There's some very vile, evil, ungodly predators on this planet. And there are many deceptive people who have lured the souls of men into the lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus hammered the Pharisees to this. And I'm telling you that when God tells you to back off, that it's not your job to judge the unrighteous. It's your job to do your very best to turn it over to Him and forgive them. For your sake, forgive them. So that you won't be bitter, but you can have confidence that God will balance out the scales in due time. And you can rejoice in this at some point. If you don't believe this side of the Lord, that there is this side of Him, I need to show you a few verses. Have y'all got enough time just to show you a few verses? All right, turn with me to Proverbs chapter number 1. I want to show you a couple of verses in the Old Testament. Have you ever heard that phrase, Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay? Sometimes God just keeps letting people get away with some things because He just keeps, like, He puts it away in a hamper somewhere. One day He's going to dump that hamper out. And they're going to get what's coming to them. You don't want to get what's coming to you. You want to be under the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to be under the mercy of God. Look at Proverbs. Look here. Now, we're talking about the heart of God, and sometimes people do not want to accept the fact that God sometimes feels this way. They don't think that love can feel this way. But love does hate some things. Love hates evil. Light hates darkness. And love wants to protect that which it does love. Look at Proverbs chapter number 1. Look at verse number 20. This is an interesting statement here. Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city, she uttereth her voice. In other words, this is God crying out to mankind and saying, don't be a dummy. In verse 22, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? How long are you going to remain ignorant and stop fearing me? He said, and the scorners delight and their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. You turn your back against me. You put your fist in the air. You scoff and mock at my righteousness and my creation and what I have done for you. Verse 23, he says this, turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. See, this judgment we're talking about doesn't come without warning. It doesn't come without pleading. He said, but you have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. And I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when your distress and anguish comes upon you, then shall they call upon me. What does it say then? I will not answer. They that seek me early, they shall find me. But they that hated knowledge did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Turn quickly to the book of Isaiah. This will make you scratch your head. Isaiah, look over in chapter number 66. Well, now we're talking about the end of time. We're talking about the end of days, of when now the new heaven and the new earth has been established. And there's going to be some people in the New Jerusalem. There's going to be people in that particular city. And there's going to be folks from the new heaven and the new earth. I think the Church of God is going to have both most of the time to do with that marvelous city. But there's something going on the earth as well. Look in Isaiah. The Bible says in chapter 66 and verse 15. Interesting. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword shall the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Payday's coming. Now this is something that makes me scratch my head right here. Look at verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I shall make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass from one new moon to another that from one Sabbath to another shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. God will allow these folks that are on the new heaven and the new earth to go to a location and see the judgment of God upon these people that have rejected God. That's an amazing passage of Scripture to me. But yes, there will be some rejoicing over some things. And I know sometimes you may say, I don't want you to have hate in your heart. That's what I want you to understand. You may say, well, I don't want to go to heaven if they're going to be there. Well, there's a good possibility you won't be there with that attitude. God wants you to give up your hate and your bitterness, and that's not always easy to do, especially if someone has hurt somebody that you love. I can forgive you for hurting me faster than I can forgive you for hurting somebody that is in my family or somebody that I love in my church. It makes me want to hurt you. It makes me want to hurt you. But I can't and stay right with God. Now, if you break into my home at night, and I don't know who you are, and you're attacking my wife, that's a different ballgame. Amen? That's different. But you want to be able to lay that hate down and trust the Lord and know that one day you'll be able to say, Lord, that you kept your word. And Lord, vengeance is yours. And they didn't get what was coming to them. You say, well, that's not very much mercy. That's not very much love. I don't know how to balance all of that. I'm just telling you what I read in the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
And they were happy that somebody was finally getting what was coming to them who turned their back on God and who were abusing other people. Now, let's go for a lighter moment. Let's go back to the book of Revelation and look at this again. I want to talk to you for just a few minutes in closing tonight about heaven being a rewarding place. Revelation 22. Can you believe there's some rewards that will be in heaven? Now, let me make this very clear. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke often about laying up treasures in heaven. Did he not? Laying up treasures in heaven. Well, it's already a fantastic, marvelous, wealthy place. But the Bible says that I can lay up treasures in heaven. My inheritance is by the grace of God. It is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Receiving Him, I have been adopted into the family of God. I've been made meet to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints. My inheritance is reserved in heaven. It is undefiled, and it fadeth not away. And there's some things that I'm going to receive because of the grace of God. Understand that. That's my inheritance. Nobody's going to be able to touch that. And there's nobody that's going to be able to diminish that. That comes by the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the love of God. But on this side, I have the opportunity to make some investments. I have an inheritance, but I can also make some investments. And there are things that you can do down here that are investments that God is going to reward you in heaven. God keeps books. As a matter of fact, he's got a book. I don't know about the angelic world. I just know there's millions and millions and millions and millions of them. And they're not just floating around on clouds playing some kind of harp. They're ministers. And according to the book of Malachi, and I am suspicious, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that when you make a vow to God, an angel marks your mouth. I think it keeps you reverent. According to the book of Malachi, in chapter at the end of Malachi, he says those people who mock God and say it's vain to serve God, God keeps a record on them, but those who are walking together, fellowshipping, fearing God, and talking about the love of God, and talking about how much they want to serve the Lord, God keeps a record of them. God keeps records of your words. Why did Jesus say, by thy words, thou shalt be justified, and by thy words, thou shalt be condemned? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is speaking. God keeps a record of these things. And when you talk about the Lord, and when people are pushing back, and you're the lone voice in a group of people who says, yeah, but God says. Yeah, but the Bible says. And God says, I like that. He writes that down. He keeps a record of it. He said when he makes up his jewels, that's what Malachi said. When I make up my jewels, I'm going to remember these people who talk about the fear of God. Small-minded people talk about people. Amen. That's why I like going fellowship with some of you guys. Brother Warren and I, we get to go fishing once in a while. When we drive up toward Rayburn, it takes about 3 weeks to get up there sometimes. I'm just joking. It's about 2.5-hour trip. It seems like a long time, but we talk about the things of God. Rejoice with that, in that. But my investment, I need to encourage you tonight to understand. You read a verse this morning in the book of 2 John. That phrase in the book of 2 John, verse 8, he said, you look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Not what he has wrought, what we have wrought. He said, that we receive a full reward. A full reward. Revelation chapter 22. Just a couple of verses real quick here. You'll notice that it teaches us here that God is going to give some things and reward some things to those who have been faithful to the Lord. I wrote down the wrong reference. I don't want you to look at that. I want you to look at something else. Okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 10. Forgive me. Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews 10. I want to hear your pages turning unless you've got it memorized. Okay. Quickly. How about the book of Hebrews when it talks about people who refuse to be delivered so that they might have a better resurrection? Well, how can you have a better resurrection? I mean, your body's coming up. You're going to get a new body. But there's something about you taking a stand when you could have compromised, and because you took a stand, you lost your life. And the Bible says that there would be a better resurrection for your suffering. It would be nice to know that if you died as a martyr, that God's got a little bit extra for you on the other side. Amen? And the suffering that you go through, look at Hebrews chapter 10. And look at this. Look at verse number 30. He said, "For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people." It gives me confidence that people who are mean and wicked and cruel and vile and refuse the gospel, who hurt you and your family, God keeps a record. Verse 31. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. But call to remembrance the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches, afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. Church, we don't understand what it means to be persecuted like the early Christians were. We just don't comprehend that. Now, we may comprehend it before the rapture takes place. Verse 34, he said, "For you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods." This is their investment with their monies. "Knowing in yourselves that you have in" what place?
Heaven.
"A better and an enduring substance." If you're going to give with confidence. God keeps a record. Verse number 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which you have great recompense of reward." God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. I know some of you men and women here, you love to be a blessing to those who've been a blessing to you. You look for ways to reward hard labor. You hire one of these boys or girls to do something you at your house. You watch them, and if they do it with a great attitude and with great diligence and go beyond what you've asked them to do, you don't just give them what they owe. You give them a little extra because you want to reward them for what they've done. God is not forgetful. He is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. You've not labored in vain. Now look, he said in verse number 36, "Well, you have need of patience, though, after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise." Just a couple of little things. I'll show you one more verse. 2 Timothy. And we're going to pray in your lives. All right? 2 Timothy. I love you folks with all my heart. I appreciate the way you stir around here looking for opportunities to be a blessing to people. In order for you to get an opportunity, you've got to look and you've got to listen. You got to look and you got to listen. And then you got to jump on it because there's probably going to be another brother that's going to get to it before you do. Just like last Sunday night, when you found out about Brother Gerard's, we were going to give him a nice offering. I'm thinking we're going to give him $5,000. The men said we want to add 10 to that. And then before it was over, before we left after the fellowship, we took care of the whole $25,000 for him. So I jumped on it like bird on the gym boat. I mean, just because you saw the opportunity. And when you hear about folks in our church that might be, maybe somebody's lost their job or somebody's going through a health situation, I know some of the things that you did. And I thank God for you for that. And I need you to understand that God has only given you an inheritance, and He knows that you're not earning your way to heaven. Now you're doing this because you love Him. And you're looking for opportunities to be a blessing to other people, and especially those of the household of faith. There's a marvelous passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, where Jesus said this, and this is what we're doing over here with these five prophet chambers, which there'll be four families using them this week. This letter's going to be busy over the next week or so. Jesus said, "Any time that you give a cup of cold water to one of my disciples in my name," he says, "I promise you, you will never lose your reward." And when these men of God and women of God come through here, and we give them more than a cup of cold water, we give them a warm bath, and we give them a place to wash their clothes, a place to lay their head, a place for their kids to be able to play and for them to be able to cook a meal. We do that willingly. We do that investing in the things of God. And Jesus said, "I promise you, you'll never lose your reward. He keeps records of those things. Now, we'll do that collectively when we get to heaven. There's a lot of accounting going on in heaven. I don't know exactly when that's going to happen. At that judgment seat of Christ, I don't understand all how that's going to shake out. But I do know this, that when you do something for the right reason, God keeps a good record. That's some of that gold, silver that you're putting investing in, because you're doing it for the right reason. Right, forget about what a lot of mean Baptists tell you. You have got to do what you do with the spirit of charity. He said you could give your body to be burned and not profit you. Now that's a martyr, probably. But it's not going to profit him. Because there's some people who would rather protest and die a martyr than live for Christ. They like being attacked. They like being persecuted. They really do. Because it's a lot easier to be antagonistic than it is to be compassionate. You don't need the Holy Ghost to be antagonistic. But you've got to have Him to be able to love people. He says, you could give all of your goods to feed the poor and it not profit you. You're going to be an entrepreneur and make sure that somebody's taking a picture of you and putting it on Facebook because of what you gave. You've got your glory. You've got your reward right there in front of the end. He said, you're going to not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. Give your alms, not so that others can see it. So Jesus is letting us know, I'll bless you, but I want you to do it with good spirit, good attitude. Because you love me. All right. Look at 2 Timothy 4, we'll close with this thought. Paul believed this with all of his heart. In heaven, there'll be some rewards. There'll be some rejoicing. There'll be some revealing. I'm going to get to see God. I'm really looking forward to seeing God. Now the Bible says right now there's no man that can approach up to Him. I think I'm going to get some new eyeballs. I think that glorified body is going to let me look upon the Lord and see Him. Amen. I do. I believe He's going to let me see Him. And I'll bow before Him. And I'll worship Him. I'm going to do it now in this body. And I'm going to do it in the other body. When I get on the other side. These days, y'all gonna come up to me. We get on the other side and say, well, Brother Rod, you were right. You preached the Bible. That's exactly what you said. But not only that, it's better than what you said. Duh. You know, there is a song out there, regardless of who wrote it. That song, I Can Only Imagine, has got a lot of truth to that song. I Can Only Imagine. What it's gonna be like when I stand before my Father and see the Son of God. Now here in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6 it says, for I am now ready to be offered. That means you made a reservation. And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Not to me only, but to all them also that love His appearing. That is people who've got their mind on the other side, investing their time and their energy and their effort in serving the Lord. I thank God for you. I do. I thank God for East River Baptist Church. I've had the privilege of preaching around the world and this country over the years. There are times when I go to some of these places, you understand, Brother Brian? I said, boy, I sure do hope nothing happens to East River. Where would I go to church? What would I do? And it's not a collective thing. It is individuals who choose to fear God that make the difference. It's not the word Baptist on the sign of the building. It is people like you who choose to serve the Lord because you fear Him and you love Him. It's young people who want to serve the Lord and be a blessing. Thank God. And listen, if something happens to one of us before we meet again Wednesday night, just wait on us. Or I'll wait on you. I'll see you on the other side. I'll see you on the other side. According to Hebrews 13, God's keeping records. You're going to keep a record and say, how did you do as a pastor? That's why you need to always pray for me. I will never weaken my heart and fear you more than I fear God. That I might be able to stand in the judgment seat and he may be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then on the other side, he said that if you have joined in to follow for the cause of Christ, he said that will be a profitable thing. How about that? Your labor is not in vain, what I'm going to say. But here's what you better think about. You say, I believe all that stuff, okay? What are you doing about it? Are you a spectator here, or are you a participant? You going to get engaged in the battle? Or are you just going to cheer on those who are in the battle? We appreciate the cheering. But every once in a while, you're going to have to get in the battle with us. You have an inheritance, and you have investments. Be sure you're invested on the other side. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for my Savior, the promises of the good word of God. One day, Lord, I know this will all be over. It'll be better than we ever imagined. It'll be better than we ever could preach it, read it, or understand it. And I thank you for the hope, the blessed hope. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.